from the Salvation Army in the last century tells of a strong-willed woman who had been nicknamed Warrior Brown because of her fiery temper. She was often aggressive and became enraged whenever she got drunk. Then one day she was converted. She trusted in Jesus Christ as her Savior and Lord. Her entire life was changed by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. At an open-air meeting, 1 week after she was converted, she told everyone what Jesus had done for her. Suddenly, a scoffer threw a potato at her, causing a stinging bruise. Had she not been converted, she would have surely lashed out at the man furiously. God's grace, however, had made such a profound change in her conduct that she quietly picked up the potato and put it into her pocket without a word. No more was heard of the incident until the time of the harvest festival a few months later. Then the woman who had been known as Warrior Brown brought as her offering a sack of potatoes. She explained that after the open-air meeting, she had cut up and planted the insulting potato, and what she was now presenting to the Lord was the increase. That is a brilliant illustration of today's passage. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. Because here we see in these words the command for the peace of Christ and the praise of Christ to typify God's people, which we clearly see in that remarkable woman's life. Peace in picking up that insulting potato. Praise to God amongst his people in the harvest gathering. Remember last week what we learned about how the Apostle Paul described who God's people are in Christ. There's a handout of where we're going in front of you, those bits of paper in front of you in those seats. Last week we saw the Apostle Paul describe who God's people are in Christ, chosen, holy, dearly loved, and how they should be dressed as God's people, the clothes of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Well, now today, Paul will go on to describe the atmosphere and the activity of their meetings together. He's not describing all that could be said, but he is describing two crucial features of what must be said when we gather together. Firstly, the atmosphere when God's people, when Christ's people meet. Peace. When groups of people gather together, the atmosphere can be charged with all kinds of emotions, depending on the occasion, the group, can't it? Think of pupils entering into an examination room. All the desks laid out, teachers standing there, invigilators looking somber and serious, the pupils feeling stressed and anxious, concerned, have they learnt enough, eager to discover what's in the examination paper. Or picture a Beyoncé concert, different atmosphere. Here there is joy and excitement, songs from a world-famous artist, people dancing, singing, the very opposite to the stress and anxiety of the examination room. So what should the atmosphere be when God's people gather together? Look down at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. In the original language there, that verse, verse 15, begins with the word and. You see that? And let the peace of Christ. In other words, Paul is continuing to instruct his readers in what loving unity and a forgiving church family looks like. And when he does that, he talks about the peace of Christ. Peace in the Christian life is such a key blessing. Paul opened this letter to the church in Colossians in chapter 1 with grace and peace to you from God the Father. In chapter 1, verse 20, he spoke of the way Jesus removed the hostility we have with God by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. When we trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, our relationship with God is restored. And his just judgment for the wrongs that we have done, that we all do, removed. And we have peace. But here it is not so much the vertical peace that Paul is speaking about as the horizontal peace that we have with one another. And we see that clearly in the text. Firstly, as we've just reminded ourselves, the context is one of the church family and their relationships with one another. Secondly, Paul writes here, do you see in verse 15, of the peace of Christ ruling in your hearts. And the word rule there is a Greek word which was commonly used to describe the responsibility of an umpire in athletic games, ensuring that there is fair play, that everyone is competing by the rules. So think of the Tokyo Olympics that are meant to be taking place this summer. Coronavirus willing. Each of those events that we see in the Tokyo Olympics will have umpires that make sure that each competitor follows the rules of the competition. In the same way, brothers and sisters, peace is meant to umpire our life together, ensuring that how we act, the atmosphere of our life together, is one of peace. Thirdly, Paul uses a favorite picture of his when he describes the church, do you see it in verse 15, as members of one body. Just as our body are made up of different parts, and those different parts form a whole, so we as individuals gather together as the body of Christ. That's what we are this morning. The different parts making a whole, a unity. We belong to one another. We are responsible to and for one another. The atmosphere when God's people meet is to be peace amongst us. When God's people gather together, the rule, the standard by which we live and rub shoulders should be peace, pursuing peace. They should relate to one another in continuing and increasing loving, harmonious, unified peace. When you walk amongst the local people of God, spend time with them, there should be a noticeable stability, rest. Melina talked about that right at the beginning of the service. Rest, joy, love, humility, kindness that produces a peaceful people. The opposite, of course, is an unstable, tired, joyless, angry, proud, unkind people who are frequently at odds with one another, warring over their own wants and needs, pushing their ideas and ministries, slandering and gossiping about one another. Listen to a concerned Apostle Paul write these words to the church in Corinth. For I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I wonder how the Apostle Paul would describe us. As we think about our relationships, the atmosphere of our meetings, our discussions, emails, conversations, peace or conflict. Now, how do you go about creating an atmosphere of peace? I want to show you by going backwards through the verse this time. Look at how the verse ends. Look at the end of verse 15. And be thankful. That's not just an add-on to Paul. Paul knows that a thankful people who are full of gratitude for what God has done in their lives, who daily rejoice in that and walk in that, will extend to fellow believers the grace and love and forgiveness that makes for peace. how God has treated them, so they will treat one another. They'll set aside petty quarrels, their own wills and wants, in the name of peace in the church. Cultivating peace means sowing thankfulness in our lives and in our relationships. Hear that again, church. Cultivating peace means sowing thankfulness in our lives. Thank you, Lord. You went to Calvary. There you died for me. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Let's all cultivate peace. Next, look at the middle of the verse, which talks about peace ruling in your hearts. The peace of God in our church, Kensington, can't be mechanically manufactured. Be at peace. We can't pick peace up at the door when we gather together in large or small gatherings, as we invite people into our homes, as we pray together. We just can't make ourselves peaceful. Notice sheet, squirt of sanitizer, pick up peace. You can try and do that, by the way. Wear the fake grin, clench the fist, kind of steam and put up with the person who's in front of you or you've noticed has come into church. But it won't last. At some point, war will out. Peace comes from the heart, from your inner being, your thought, light, affections, will. It comes from our heart that's been changed by God, loves and looks to and trusts in Jesus Christ. And as new people live out new lives, new desires, that creates peace, not war. And that's because the beginning of the verse, this is the peace of Christ. This is a peace the world cannot give. The world looks for peace amongst nations, amongst tribes. Watch the news. Look at Facebook. Read the internet. You see war. We as humans just naturally create a war and antagonism. Christ alone brings eternal lasting peace. Remember what we've been saying about Colossians. It's Jesus only. Jesus is all you need. When Christ is all and in all, when we are rooted and built up in Christ, when we richly abound in the reality of Christ in us, the hope of glory, then the peace of Christ will permeate and shape all that we are and do. And yes, this is a peace even when it costs. Following Jesus means laying down our lives, our wants, our desires, our aims, daily living them down. The Apostle Paul says daily live them down because we so easily and naturally take them up again. Daily laying down our lives for our brothers and sisters, serving them, giving ourselves to them, considering them better than ourselves, sacrificing our lives, our wants, our joys for them, preferring their desires and priorities. When people are giving themselves to one another like this, that is going to make for harmonious relationships. It's going to make for peace. So this is a peace even when it costs. But it's not a peace at any cost. When there are gospel issues at stake, when the truth of what is of primary importance, the good news about Jesus, is being threatened, then it is right to contend for the truth, though lovingly and winsomely. But we are never to sacrifice the truth of the gospel on the altar of peace. Some things must be contended for. So the atmosphere when God's people meet, before and during and after and one-to-one in our homes, in our small groups, wherever we might gather together, peace. Next, the activity when God's people meet, praise. So think back to the groups of people we mentioned earlier, the people in the examination room and the pop concert. Think of the activity involved when the pupils sit down at their desks, pencil cases out, the examination paper is there. They are clear on what the activity is. They've got to sit an exam. They've got to put down what they know. It's an exam to do. Or consider a Beyoncé concert. Different activity. The music begins. The lights go on. Beyoncé is there on the stage. She starts singing. The activity is obvious. This is a pop concert. So what activity does Paul zoom in on for the Colossians in verse 16? They're gathering in peace. What should they be doing? Look at verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with, and this is a bit of a theme in the text, isn't it? With gratitude in your hearts. As I said, I think we can sum the activity that Paul is describing in one word, praise. And to be more precise, singing praise to God. The praise, of course, doesn't have to be in song. You can praise someone in conversation. You can praise them in speech. You can praise them in writing. But here, Paul highlights praise through singing to God. That's the climax of the verse. That's where the verse ends. Look at the end of the verse again. Singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Now, this isn't the only activity we do as we gather together. Melina, again, referred to this earlier in the service. The New Testament calls us to pray, share in the Lord's Supper, baptize, read God's word, hear God's word, preach. That's what's happening right now. But a really important part of our corporate time together, our corporate worship, is singing praises to God. Just think about the service today. We've already sung 5 songs. That's taken a good amount of time in our service. In fact, we do, if you think about when we together, we spend a lot of our time singing. And this verse is really important in guiding us in that. It shows us the what and why and how of our singing from the Bible. What should we be singing? Paul tells us right at the start of the verse, the message of Christ. Earlier in the letter, he's described that as the true message of the gospel. Think of everything, friends, that we've seen in the first half of Colossians, chapters 1 and 2. Jesus, the supreme Lord, the perfect Savior, the good news that is for everybody, every day. Which means we must keep walking with Jesus every day. Paul has been urging the whole community to put the message of Christ at the center of everything that they do. And that should be reflected in our times together and in our songs together. That's what we should be singing. Why should we be singing? Paul tells us, look at the verse. He tells us to sing so that the message of Christ may dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. This shows how extraordinarily powerful and important our singing is. Paul wants the message of Jesus to dwell amongst them richly. And an important way that happens is through song. Through Christ-centered singing, Paul sees the gospel of Jesus working its way into every part of the church's life in song. I recently knocked over a bottle of scent on a shelf in the room, in one of the rooms in our house, and I hadn't realized I'd done that. And I went out of the room, and then a few hours later, I came back in, and the scent dwelt richly in the room. It was overpowering. And I had no way of covering it up. That was the problem. Sharon came in. What's the smell? There was no escaping the power of the fragrance filling the room. It permeated everywhere. And that's what Paul is commanding the church of Colossae. Let the message of Christ deeply penetrate every part of your family life, of your church life together. And of your singing. Singing that teaches, that declares the truth about what we believe of Jesus. Singing that admonishes, that warns one another from straying or turning away from the good news of who Jesus is. Finally, how should we be singing? Look at the final half of verse 16. Through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. The word psalm there means to strike or pluck at a string with fingers. It refers to the compositions in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms. Hymns refer to compositions that focus on God and his saving work in Christ. Most commentators, this really challenged me this week. Most commentators seem to agree that the songs from the Spirit were spontaneous songs. That were unrehearsed and improvised and extol the glory of Christ. So the church at one point where people would just break out into spontaneous praises of Jesus. If you think about it, that would be songs from the scriptures, that's psalms, songs about God and his son, that's hymns, and songs from the Spirit. So what are we to make of Paul's call to singing together in this way? Well, although we recognize that all of life is worship, and when we gather together, all that we do is worship, we mustn't lose sight of the Bible's emphasis on singing praises to God. The Bible calls us to it over and over again. We are made with emotions, and singing connects our heads and our hearts in powerful ways. Next, our singing together is not meant to be random or meaningless. It's to be in praise of God. One of the lines of our songs today was exactly that. Praising you, God. It's to speak truth about him, to one another. Singing should be Christ-centered in a way that glorifies the majesty and work and splendor of Jesus. The words that we sing should be faithful to what God has revealed of himself in the scriptures. The tunes that we sing should enable us to lift up our voices to the Lord. Which leads us to acknowledge that there are all kinds of cultures and types and genres of music and song. Kensington, we should repent of believing that our culture, the British culture for that I mean, or traditional way of singing, is the only right way, dare I say the biblical way. Different tribes and nations have different songs and music, and we should welcome them all and use them all as they display the glory and majesty of Christ. We need to massively improve on that as a church. And we are called to sing to one another, to teach and admonish and comfort and encourage one another in our singing as we walk with Jesus. Your singing helps or hinders others walk with Jesus. Recently, a sister in Christ in this church was going through a particularly intense trial that I and a fellow sister in Christ knew about. And on one particular Sunday, I know that it was singing, "In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song." That enormously blessed and encouraged and comforted them as they sang that together. The Apostle Paul envisages that happening over and over again in the local church, every time we meet. And all our singing should be shot through with gratitude in our hearts. As I said, that's a constant theme in Colossians, especially in these verses. Now, don't mishear what the Bible means by that, friends. You may be sorrowful, lamenting, despondent, weighed down, and you may be that. And you might have come with those feelings as you walk with God through difficult trials, and yet you know and acknowledge the grace of God in Christ, even in the midst of them. That's actually the word grace. That's actually the word that Paul uses here. Look down at the words. You see, singing to God, it's singing to God with grace in your hearts. Even in the darkest moments, the pit of despair, God's grace in Christ sustains and keeps, enables us to sing words like, "Jesus, you have loved and bought me. By your death, my debts are paid. I am yours. I stand beside you, fearless, face the coming day. There is grace awaiting me." That is solid joy. Despite our circumstances, despite even how we might feel, such praises look to Christ as we fix our minds and hearts on him. And when we are despondent and weighed down, we need one another singing to us to lift our hearts up to the Lord. Which is why, friends, we should aim to come ready to sing. Ready with hearts loving Christ, willing to praise him no matter our circumstances. Heart engaged so that our times together aren't merely lip worship, song, 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 but flow from heart worship in Christ. And that may well result in the spontaneity of the Spirit that we read in these verses. You can't manufacture that kind of work of the Spirit. When hearts are aflame and people are looking to Christ, maybe in our church family and community, we will just spontaneously respond in songs and in the Spirit. improvised and delighting in Christ our Saviour. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? The atmosphere when we meet together, peace. The activity, praise. And now, very quickly, the attitude when Christ's people meet and depart. All for Jesus. Verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, the Apostle Paul has been speaking very specifically about the times when God's people gather together. So here he reminds them that there's no compartmentalizing of faith in Christ. We do not gather here in peace and praise to go out and live for ourselves and our own desires. That's not faith in Jesus. That's religious hypocrisy. No, we gather like this to sing God's word to each other, listen to God speak through the preaching of his word, see that word visibly displayed in baptism and the Lord's Supper, and then we go back into the culture and our different settings to live and speak for Jesus. Every word that passes from our lips, spoken in Jesus' name. Every conversation with our friends, instruction to our kids, interaction with work colleagues, in the name of Jesus. Every deed, cleaning, gardening, driving, shopping, eating, in the name of the Lord Jesus. That, by the way, is a stunning phrase that Paul uses, in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the Old Testament, we frequently read about the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is powerful and mighty. People living in the light of the name of Almighty God. And this phrase is now adopted for the person and work of Jesus Christ. Well, that should not surprise us. After all, we've already learned in the letter that in Jesus, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. That he is the image of the invisible God. This is suitable. This is appropriate. Living in the name of Jesus Christ, our God and Lord. So our actions are to portray that Jesus is and does exactly what he claims. That's how important our witness is. We are ambassadors for Jesus. Our actions are to portray that Jesus is and does exactly what he claims. Just a few seconds of sin can disgrace the believer's witness. This week I learned that the Hebrew name Judah means praise. And the New Testament equivalent of Judah is the word Judas. When our lives are full of Christ, praise to his name in word and deed floods our paths, bringing refreshment to all. We're unable to live like that on our own. You should see the wickedness and of my heart. But in Christ, we are cleansed and have the power to live as we should. So the peace and praise of our corporate worship is to flow into the whole of our lives, which are lived under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And as we live like that, in all that we do, giving thanks to God the Father through him, so we return together the peace of Christ ruling us and the word of Christ filling us. And so this just results in a people of praise and peace. Well, as the music group come up now and lead us in our final song, Kensington, may we be a people of peace and praise, who live our lives for Christ, in him and through him. May we be a people of the risen King who delight to give him praise, who in peace proclaim with one heart and one voice the joy of knowing Jesus, peace with God our Father, the power of the Holy Spirit.